Well, if you would take your Bible and turn to the book of Romans, the fifth chapter is where we shall begin as we embark on an understanding of the special ingredient, which is the title for today's teaching, the special ingredient. I was going to call it the secret ingredient, but once we look at it a little bit, you'll realize that it's not a secret at all, but it is very special. That one single ingredient that makes all the difference in everything. Everything that's it's included in. But first I wanted to mention what a lovely day it is today. And how beautiful it was when I went out to feed my dogs this morning. It was about, 8:30-ish. The sun was coming up already. It was kind of getting light and just nice and peaceful, somewhere around 15 degrees with fresh blanket of about, 2 inches of fresh powder. Just beautiful. 15 degrees, real nice, crisp, no wind, still. Beautiful day. And I say that for the benefit, not of you here, but because you know what the weather's like today, right? Like when you watch the weather on TV, if you really want to know what the weather's like, just look outside because it's often different from what they're saying, right? But I found out today, after feeding my dogs and thinking what a great day it was, that we here in Alaska have set a new record for a wind chill. I don't know if it's worldwide or what, but for Alaska, the new wind chill record is 97 below, which was set in Howard Pass, which is in the Brooks Range on the North Slope. It's not inhabited there, so I don't know who went there and measured the weather, but I'm sure they have ways of doing that because they've got to be checking weather all over. But it was minus 42 with sustained winds of 70-plus miles per hour, bringing the wind chill to 97 below. I don't think it could survive very long in that minute or two. That wind cuts through everything, and I'm sure our brothers and sisters on the East Coast are aware of that, as well as in other points in the Midwest and the lower 48. They've had wind chills that are pretty low, but we've had some here too. And normally we don't have wind chill factors in the interior so much. I know when we lived in Fairbanks, the coldest I saw it there when we were there in the winter of 81, 82, was 60 below. And that was just an ambient temperature. That was in Fairbanks and also North Pole. North Pole, Alaska, which is right near Fairbanks. And we lived there for a while. And that's where Santa Claus lives. That's where all the mail goes when you send mail to the North Pole. When you kids send that mail out there, it goes to Santa. And anyway, it was 60 below, but there was no wind. It was always very dry and still. But we have wind here in Palmer, and often we have wind chills. I don't know what they are, but nothing like 97 below, that's for sure. And Sue told me also that she heard that in Dead Horse, which is east of Howard Pass and all that. Howard Pass is a bit north of Fairbanks, but would you say that Dead Horse is east of Barrow, right? It's North Slope also. They had a below temp of, what was it, 50 below? Something? 47 below. Man, 50 below, right? When you get that cold, who's counting 3 degrees? And they had a wind chill of 70 below. But 97 below, I mean, we're talking the moon. That is cold. 97 below. That's brutal. Just thought I'd share that with you, and maybe some of the folks on the East Coast can breathe easy knowing that they don't have temperature that extreme. But I assure you that Alaska is so big that we have weather variants where you can have a temperature differentiation of 50 degrees difference at any particular time, one point of the state to another. So here you have, if it was 97 below there and 15 above approximately in Palmer this morning, that would be 100 and, well, let's say 20 and 100. That would be a difference of almost 120 degrees, right? From minus 97, let's say minus 100 to plus 20. Let's just round it off. A difference of 120 degrees. Incredible, eh? Well, the special ingredient is God's love. That is the special ingredient. It's certainly not a secret. John 3:16, which most people are familiar with, says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God so loved, and it's God's love which is that special ingredient that changes everything. Because God loved us, because he loved the world when we were unlovable, he sent his only begotten Son to deliver and redeem us. And there's so much that's wrapped up in that, that the human mind just boggles at it. In Romans chapter 5, there's a passage that I'd like to read with you. I asked you to turn there, which definitely exemplifies God's love. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, verse 2, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is or was shed abroad in our hearts by or when Holy Spirit was given unto us. So we have had our hearts flooded, that's what shed abroad means, flooded with God's love. In our very depths of what makes us who we are. For, or because, and this is so incredible, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, maybe for a good man, some would even dare to die. But, contrary to all of that, God commendeth, or favorably introduced, his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, this love of God is not at all like human love. Human love is based on certain factors that identify the lover with the loved one, some kind of a connection, some kind of a benefit, some kind of a reason for humans to love one another by virtue of human love. There needs to be a reason. God didn't need a reason, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God loved us when we were without strength and ungodly, when we were sinners, that he loved us so much he would have his only begotten Son to die for us, the Messiah, God's anointed one, while we were sinners and ungodly, without strength. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And of course, in the same context, we read about tribulations, that we, as it says, glory in them, because we know that that works patience, and yet we're saved from wrath. So again, we see in God's word that there is a distinct difference between tribulation and wrath. Simply put, tribulation is from the devil and wrath is from God. And of course, wrath, God's wrath, is in reference to his righteous judgment. And since he already judged us to be righteous, which is what it means to be justified, we're justified. Since that's the case, we don't face his wrath, but we still endure tribulation, which, coming from the devil and the world, this ungodly world that we live in, it is mental pressure. Mental pressure. So the secret ingredient, or the special ingredient, since it's not a secret, that got us to the place where, though we were ungodly, though we were without strength, even though we were sinners, God introduced His love, is because of His love. Not because of us, but because of His love. And there is no comparison to man's love, human love, or God's love, spiritual love. Spiritual love, God's love, is not based on because of, you know, you're so this, or you're so that, or I like you, or you appeal to me, or you've done something that I appreciate. On the contrary, God's love is not based on any of those things, and it is the special ingredient that makes all this possible. If that were not the case, then being without strength, we would not be able to do anything for ourselves, were it not for God's love. And being ungodly, well, that certainly wouldn't qualify us to be loved, not by a God who is love, except for the fact that His love is not like man's love, not like human love. It's a special thing. It's a special ingredient. It's a game changer. A sinner has not earned the right to be saved. A sinner has not earned the right to be justified. And yet, God's love, that special ingredient, made that possible. There's nothing else like it. The world, God loved the world. The world today isn't even as bad as it was at the time that God sent His only begotten Son. It's getting there. But of course, you know, with the Lord Jesus Christ being born and the introduction of the things He did, and then of course His great sacrifice and the gift of Holy Spirit being poured out, that did change the world quite a bit. And yet the world continues to worsen and decay because not everybody in the world will accept God's gift of love, and yet it has changed the world. Thinking about that, the world at the time that the Lord Jesus Christ was born was pretty bad. Yet not bad enough for God not to love, so much so as to send His only begotten Son. Human love would never allow that to happen. Human love doesn't behave that way. Human love is based on some kind of a reason. There was no reason for God other than God is love. Much more than being now justified, verse 9, by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we've now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Can't break a law if it doesn't exist, but that doesn't change the fact that there was sin. The law, the Mosaic law, simply identified that which was sin, so that that which was sin could become exceeding sinful. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Adam was the figure of God's only begotten Son. Adam was a man. Jesus was a man. And so, even though everyone since Adam had not sinned in the same way as Adam, Adam was directly disobedient to a direct command from God. For the rest of us, we just go along sinning, and sometimes without even thinking, and it's more indirect at times than it is direct. Adam was direct. God said, don't eat that. And he did. But not as the offense, which did so much damage, Adam's offense, so also the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by the one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Free gift. Didn't cost us anything, because it cost God everything. Now, very few instances in life are there free gifts. I'm sure you've heard the expression, there ain't no free lunch. Well, the same thing is true for salvation. It's free to us because we didn't pay for it. We are the recipients, but we didn't pay for it. God did. Not because we deserved it, but because of that one special ingredient. Sure, God is gracious. Sure, He's merciful. But in the absence of love, there would be no compelling reason for God to do what He did for us. He could be without love. He could be merciful and gracious to those who deserved it or earned it. But the rest of us, if it weren't for love, where would we be? For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 18, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Look in Titus chapter 3. What is a family, an earthly family, without love? What kind of a family would you have if there was no love there? No human love. What kind of a relationship is there between two people without some kind of love? And yet, when you take human love, we're going to Titus chapter 3. When you take human love into consideration, human love has limits. If you take what is called eros in the Greek, meaning animal love, or intimate love, that which produces on occasion offspring, that is enjoyed also by animals. They are into one another before they mate, and you're male and female, and so there's an interest there. But once that interest has been reached and that personal satisfaction has been achieved, that type of love subsides very quickly. And then you have the animal smoking a cigarette or whatever and rolling over. Manner of speaking, right? Going to sleep. Then the animal goes to sleep. Well, when you take brotherly love or human love, which you could have for a sibling, you could have for a child, you could have for your mom or your dad, and of course vice versa, that too, there is a commonality there. We're related. I love you because you're my bro. I love you because you're my child. You are screwed up, but I love you anyway because you are my child, right? Mama loves her little babies, even if they're not so wonderful at times, right? And vice versa. There's a commonality. And that commonality can be broken, even though there's a genetic and a biological connection there. But the point is, there is a reason. With the love of God, that special ingredient, there is no commonality. There need not be. God sees us through, even though He sees through us. God loves us not because, but in spite of who we are. In Titus 3, verse 3, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. No. Disobedient. What? Deceived. Wait, what? Serving what? Divers, lusts, and pleasures, living in what? Malice, envy, hateful? Hating one another? Is that deservance? Is that a reason for? Any reasons you can find there, from a human perspective, to love? I don't see any. Do you? But after the kindness and love of whom? God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of Holy Spirit, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Imagine that, going from being, all those great things there, foolish, disobedient, serving divers lusts, pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Oh, man. Enemies without strength, godless sinners, and yet from that to an heir according to eternal life. Wow. That's a special ingredient, folks. That is a very special ingredient. To bring that to pass, love, the love of God. Without that, where would we be? Look in Luke. Well, now go to 1 John while we're there. We're close to there, so we'll go there first, and then we'll go to Luke. 1 John. We're considering this special ingredient, God's love, the love of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this was manifest, made very clear and evident. That's what manifest means. Obvious. The love of God toward us in this act. Made very clear, very obvious, very evident. The love of God toward us because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein, or in this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the total payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us, or matured in us, or it sees the purpose for which it was given. That's what the love of God is all about. He didn't give it to us to sit on it. He didn't give it to us to revel in it. He didn't give it to us to stagnate with it. He gave it to us to utilize it. And when we utilize God's love, His love in us is consummated. That is the very reason why He gave it to us. Just a tremendous reality. We are obligated to do that. To love. Like God loves. Not for a reason. We don't need a reason. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, again, consummated, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And of course, there's a twofold understanding of the day of judgment. Today is man's day of judgment. We don't need to be fearful. We can be bold today. And there's another day coming when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And when God's day of judgment is set up, and we can have boldness then too, if we live in love. Because love is that special ingredient. And it sure shouldn't be a secret, should it? You know, people have recipes, and you know, they'll tell you X amount of what the recipe's in there, but that's secret ingredient. You got to go talk to that golden retriever who's got the Bush's beans special ingredient recipe, and he always lets the cat out of the bag behind his Mr. Bush is back, right? You've all seen that commercial, right? Bush's beans. Most people don't let you know these chefs, that special ingredient. Well, because they keep it secret. We ought not to keep the special ingredient secret. And the only way that can be made known is if we manifest it. There is no fear in love, but perfect fear casteth out. Perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. The word him is not in the text. It's simply, we love because he first loved us. We couldn't even love outside of human love or animal love. You can't love with the love of God without God's Spirit. And you wouldn't have God's Spirit if he didn't love you first. If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. The great confusion comes with a misunderstanding of what defines God's love. But we'll get to that. In the meantime, look in Luke chapter 11. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were famous for keeping the jot and tittle of the law, religion, and tradition. All of that. Oh, they would keep that to the last minute detail. Here in Luke 11, beginning in verse 37, midway of this chapter, we read, as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw, he marveled that he, Jesus, had not first washed before dinner. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus was lax in his personal hygiene. Personal hygiene is a very important thing. First of all, it's good for your health to wash and bathe and be clean. And secondly, it's loving to those around you. It's not loving to those around you if you stink like a goat. But he wasn't talking about that. He was talking about the Pharisee. What he was upset about was the fact that Jesus did not go through the ceremonial washing that was a part of the Pharisaic approach to religion. They would wash to the elbow, and it wasn't an attempt to be clean as in hygiene, hygienically clean, but in an attempt to be ceremonially and religiously clean. And Jesus didn't do that. He was not religious. And the Lord said unto him, now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs. Now the mint and the rue and all manner of herbs would be like if you took, what are those little seeds that you use to season with? There's all kinds, coriander, tiny little seeds. If you were to take those seeds and spread them out and count them, you know, I have 600 of these little seeds, so you would have to meticulously count the 600 little seeds and then separate out 10% of them. That's how minuscule they were in their dealings of tithing with the seed and the anise and the cumin and whatever else. It says you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought you to have done. Yeah, you should tithe, but not leave the other undone. What'd they do? They left out the special ingredient. You're wasting your time to do anything that you do that you think is religious or spiritual. If you leave out the love of God, you have wasted your time. And you could read the same thing about the manifestations of Holy Spirit. That is, speaking in tongues, tongues with interpretation, prophecy, etc. You do those things without the love of God, no profit to you. Just like with them, because there's that one very special ingredient that must be included, and that is the love of God. Well, let's just read the rest of this passage just for, because it's just a tremendous section of Scripture. Verse 43, "Woe unto you, Pharisees! You love the uppermost seats in the synagogue, greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. You don't see the dead body that's buried in the ground. You walk right over it, right? But what's under your feet? Decomposition, death and decay. Then answered one of the lawyers and said, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. And he said, Well, woe unto you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Now, this is not a lawyer in the sense of our legal system that we have here in our courts. This is a person who was very adept in the Mosaic law. And they would hold everybody accountable to the jot and tittle of the Mosaic law. Everybody, that is, except themselves, making them hypocrites. Woe unto you, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. You bear witness that you allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation of hypocrites, religious hypocrites. Woe unto you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge, and you entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in you hindered. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and Pharisees began to urge him vehemently, and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him, and seeking to catch something out of his mouth, that they might accuse him." No love there, huh? No special ingredient for them. They left it out. And boy, you leave that out, and the rest of it's just a bunch of garbage, a bunch of dung. That's all it is. You can have all of the trappings, and you can dress the right way, and you can put the flowers on the altar in the right way, in the right place, and you can have the whole sermon set out in the right way, and the whole program for the entire worship service and the sanctuary and yada yada yada, etc., etc. Without the love of God, you might as well not have done any of it, because that's the one thing, the one special ingredient that must always be included. You know, it's like chili. People argue over what should be in chili. In Texas, you know, they don't put beans in their chili. Did you know that? They don't put beans in their chili. So, they left out the beans. But I don't think they leave out the hot stuff, because you got to have the hot stuff. There's some things you just can't leave out. When it comes to the things of God, you absolutely cannot leave out his love. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, that's in the law. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now that love must not be left out. That love that we're speaking of, that special ingredient, that is the love of God, not man's love. You certainly want to be certain, in many cases, to leave out the animal aspect of love, animal love, human love. Certainly there's no place for sexual love in many, many relationships we have. In fact, if it's in the wrong relationship, it's most likely sinful. It could be hurtful and have consequences that are long-reaching and leave scars. And you know, so you can leave that one out many times, right? Sure. You can't judge the way you deal with your fellow man by the laws of men, by man's definition of what it means to love. Because more often than not, that ushy-gushy, feel-good love does more harm than good. And I don't just mean the sexual kind. I mean even the I feel so bad for you kind. Matthew 22, that love that refers to that brother, which is secondary to the love we're to have for God, but I must emphasize it is secondary. It's not primary. God gets loved first. Matthew 22, verse 34. The Pharisees heard that he put the Sadducees to silence, and they were gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked a question tempting him. Now, as a lawyer, he would know the Mosaic law. That's what kind of a lawyer we're talking about. Well adept, well versed in the law of Moses. And he asked, not to know the answer, he already knew the answer. He was a lawyer, after all. He asked in order to try to tempt Jesus, and that would be to try to make him error. And he said, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. James chapter 2. James 2. Remember that first and great commandment is the love of God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You can't love your neighbor if you don't first love yourself. So you must develop a healthy biblical self-esteem. If you go by a worldly approach to love, you might have trouble loving yourself. Seriously. Well, the world, you know, the things that the world appreciates and applauds may not be things that you have in your life. They may be, maybe not. But if your bank account is limited, well, maybe you ain't going to love yourself so much if you can't sing or dance. Or maybe if you don't go around and just use one name to identify yourself instead of two names, you know. You just go around as Sue. Suzette, right? Yeah, sure. James chapter 2, verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law, according to what? The scripture. You want to know about the royal law, you've got to know the scripture. And here it is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You do well. But it's got to be according to the scripture. And if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. Simply put, if I have the love of God in manifestation and I love you, I will not steal from you. I will not lie to you. I will not look to abscond with your spouse on you. I will certainly not murder you. And any of those other things that are covered in the law, I will not do because I am governed by the royal law, the law of love. With the law of love, the royal law, one needs no other laws. That is the special ingredient that is the game changer for everything. The love of God, not as man describes it. You see much. Well, let's read verse 11. For he that saith, do not commit adultery, he also said, do not kill, do not murder. Same God. If you commit adultery, If you don't commit adultery, but you kill, well, you're a transgressor of the law. If you don't commit adultery and you don't kill, but you lie, you're a transgressor of the law. If you don't commit adultery and you don't kill and you don't lie, but you steal, you're a transgressor of the law. If you're disobedient to your parents, but you don't kill, steal, lie, or murder, or any of those things, you're still a what? A transgressor of the law. But if you love with the love of God, if you love your mommy and you love your daddy, you won't disobey them. If they give you the word, maybe they give you something that's not the word, it's a different story, right? But you'll honor them. You can still be honor your mom and your dad. If you don't, you're a transgressor of the law. But you don't need the law to tell you that if you live in the love of God, because that is the special ingredient. However, much in our world and in our culture today, if not all, is based upon man's understanding of love. That would include general consensus on things such as capital punishment, same-sex marriage, abortion, drugs, the legalization of or not, gambling, the legalization of or not, marriage itself, welfare and entitlement programs, and etc. All these things that you see done in the world today that are being done from a I want to help perspective are based upon a human understanding of love, not a biblical understanding. Man's love or understanding of it is based on personal experience, humanistic teachings, and emotion. Often logic doesn't even enter in. Even in modern-day Christianity, there is a shallow and limited understanding of love that is prevalent. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I would remind you that to begin with, 1 Corinthians is a reproof epistle, as is 2 Corinthians. As such, the Corinthians were being reproved for not believing the word that they had been taught, for not believing it rightly. They were off the mark. So, verse 1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, the love of God, that's the Greek word that should have been translated love, love of God, agape, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So this is this particular reproof on love is based on how the manifestations of God's gift of Holy Spirit are operated. Just because you have Holy Spirit and can speak in tongues doesn't guarantee that you will be loving. You know, I have a horn in my Jeep and I have a battery and I could just go down the road blowing the horn aimlessly. That would not be a sensible use of the horn. That would not be a practical use of the horn. That would not be using the horn for which it was designed. Emergency to warn somebody, right? Not just arbitrarily blow it all over the place, right? You understand? Same thing with, you can speak in tongues if you have God's Spirit. That does not mean that you are manifesting His love. I mean, I could throw you a beating and speak in tongues at the same time, right? What would stop me from doing that? I could do that, right? Not that I wouldn't do that, but I'm just saying it is a physical possibility. And though I have, and in the words, the gift of, or improperly included there, simply read, though I have prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and I don't have the love of God, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and the poor is again improperly supplied, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profit me nothing. And so again, you can see how the word charity in our modern understanding and usage of it is not a very effective communication here. Because if I'm doing all those things by today's modern understanding, I am being charitable. You see, charity is a word that has changed in meaning and vernacular usage over the years. So a better translation would be the love of God or love. Love, So I'm just going to read it that way. Suffers long, is kind, envies not, love vaunts not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. But when there are prophecies, they'll fail, and so forth. Because this passage, which is reproof, is talking about in the church, in the body of believers, in the assembled multitude or minitude, whichever you happen to have, when you are operating God's gift, when you are interacting with other saints in that fellowship, it should be the love of God. That is the special ingredient that makes that fellowship of Christian believers different from every other group of people anywhere on the face of the planet. This old blue marble and all the different people on it and all the different reasons that people get together, interact, and have reasons to have something in commonality. I mean, you go to the Matsu Sportsman. I'm a member of that because I like to shoot, pistol shoot, and I'll go there on occasion. And those guys will talk to you about firearms and bullets and calibers and hunting and target shooting and, you know, single shooter action, cowboy action shooting, all that stuff. They will give you more information than you have ever want. You ask one question, you'll have more information than you'll ever need because they love that stuff. That's their commonality. That's what they've got in common with one another. So they love to do that. But that's not the love of God, because there's a reason. The reason is their, you know, Colt 45. That's their reason. It's their Beretta 9. That's the reason. You understand? It's their Smith & Wesson 40. That's their reason. Not no reason. Take that away and they're not interested anymore. You understand? This is talking about in the church with the other believers and the operation of the manifestations. You don't speak in tongues and interpret and act like you're the greatest thing since sliced bread. You do it in love. You bring forth the word of prophecy. You do it in love. You share something with another believer from the word of God. It's in love. You confront another believer about something from the word of God. It's in love. It should be love, the love of God. That is the special ingredient. And it would be a mistake to limit our understanding of God's love in our practical application of it in life with our fellow man to interpret it this way. To take this passage from 1 Corinthians or even the entire chapter and to use this chapter to completely frame our understanding of how to interact with other people in life. In order to really understand how the love of God works, you must understand the love of God. In order to understand the love of God, you must understand God. In order to understand God, you must come to grips with a scope of His Word. You can't cherry pick a passage, even if it talks about love, and use that as the defining factor for your entire understanding of how to behave culturally in the love of God. If you think that this chapter will define for you what you should think about abortion, for instance, or same-sex marriage, for instance, or capital punishment, for instance, think again. The only way to develop an understanding of how to apply God's love in life every day, how to include that special ingredient in the things that you do, is to develop a relationship with the scope of the Word. That means you need to start understanding and reading from Genesis right on through to Revelation. And not narrow down your perspective to, 13 verses. Which is what most Christians do today, which is why I said, even in modern day Christianity, a shallow and limited understanding of love is prevalent. That's why. It will be a mistake for us. Today the world, you know, ushy-gushy. They take things such as, alcoholism, and they want to call it a disease. No. It's a personal decision that person has made to set aside other things in favor of this selfish desire to continue to consume alcohol, regardless of what it does to the people around them. I'm just using that as an example. There are many other examples. There are many, many others. Pick one. If you're not concerned about the people around you and how what you do is affecting them, then you're not being very considerate. And consideration is a big part of God's love. You don't do things deliberately to hurt other people. The royal law would prohibit that. That would include anything that I would do that would be deliberately offensive to you. So, the world today, you know, their view of capital punishment, their view of abortion, their view of homosexuality and so forth is slanted, as is the limited view that most Christians have. For example, Christians tend to condemn people who are homosexuals. I just read you from a section in the New Testament, if you break one part of the law, you break it all, right? Simply put, sin is sin. So if I lie, I've broken all the law. If I murder, I've broken all the law. Now, lying may not feel as much of a sinful thing to the person you've lied to as if you murdered somebody, but it's still sin. If you've broken one, you've broken it all. That's why we needed a Savior. Oh, Lord knows we need a Savior, right? So, if I condemn this person, making it sound as though homosexuality is the worst thing they could do, well, that's wrong. I mean, it's not a good thing to do. It's not good for their life. It's not. It's sin from God's perspective, but it isn't any more sin than stealing. It isn't any more sin than, you know, hurting somebody physically. And yet, look at the way they treat people in those conditions. And, you know, they treat them as though poor baby, right? So the homosexual shouldn't be condemned as some kind of an unredeemable lowlife. Of course not. He should be loved with the love of God, just like everybody else. But their actions should not be condoned. That would be the love of man saying, well, you know, live and let live. And do what you, well, of course, I can't do for you what you're going to do on your own. You have freedom of will, but that doesn't mean I got to agree with it. And you should be quite, you know, you should know that I don't agree with that. That doesn't mean I'm going to condemn you as an individual, as you're any worse than anybody else. You follow what I'm saying here? That's that limited view. In Ephesians chapter 1, a full knowledge of God can only be obtained by the scope of His Word. Ephesians 1, verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power. The eyes of your understanding are enlightened. When God gives you spiritual wisdom and revelation knowledge, well, this Word of God is full. This is the starting point of spiritual wisdom and knowledge, right here in your Bible. And that gives you all the general foundations you need. And then for the specifics in life, if you're walking on the general foundation, the specifics will be revealed as well. And a full knowledge will be revealed to you. Or at least a fuller knowledge. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The Word of God is the will of God. Why? That you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Look in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 11. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in what? Love. What kind of love? Human love? Animal love? Brotherly love? No, the love of God. One toward another and toward all, even as we do toward you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ for all his saints. And in closing, I'd like to read to you from Romans chapter 8. You can just listen. Because when we're talking about this special ingredient is the love of God. It must never be left out. And we must develop our understanding of it to where we understand more fully how to apply this love of God in our lives. And not to be duped into thinking that if we're acting on brotherly love, that it's right in that particular situation. Or if we're acting on emotions because we got a bleeding heart about something. Thump, 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 thump. That it's correct. If we want to know that we're correct, it needs to be God's definition of love. Not every time, bless you, not every time that we act on something is it correct because it's not in love. And we should also not be made to feel guilty when people try to accuse us of being unloving because they don't understand God's love. You know, sometimes God's love is confrontational. If you take a person who has a particular problem and you enable them to continue on with that problem, you are not loving them. You are not loving them. It's like you see these people, you see that like on the Learning Channel and some of these other Discovery Channel shows and the like. We have this person, they weigh a ton, a literal ton, or half a ton. You know, my 800-pound life or something like this. They can no longer get out the door of their bedroom. They can't get out of the bed. Well, somebody's continuing to feed them because they feel bad, right? They love them and they think they're doing them a favor. You ain't doing that person no favor by continuing to bring them jelly donuts when they weigh 2,000 pounds and the bed is breaking and you can't get out the room or stand up and the weight of their own body is causing them to suffocate? What kind of love is that? Or the person who's continually in debt and you continue to give them money because you feel bad for them? Or the person that has a substance abuse problem and you continue to feed them money and or whatever, or some entitlement program that people support because this guy won't get up off his butt and work? Well, if he's getting paid and somebody else is paying for it, then the person that's paying for it, he's suffering the sacrifice for this other lazy sack, right? That's not love. God's word says, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. That's love. So don't allow yourself to be made to feel guilty when you're acting on God's love. Don't allow yourself to be made to feel guilty because of the ignorance or shallow understanding of love from the party who's trying to make you feel guilty. Romans chapter 8 is important to understand because it says in verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God that justifieth? Who is he that condemneth? Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation or distress or persecution? Famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's that special ingredient, and it must be the right ingredient. When my nanny used to make her Italian food, I assure you that she used the right ingredients. There was no Prego. Okay? It was homemade from scratch, just like when my Aunt Rosie used to make it. And that sauce would simmer for hours and hours with special ingredients. You can ask our brother Carmine if he would use inferior ingredients when he makes his Italian specialties. Oh, no, no. And so in our lives, we must use that special ingredient, that right ingredient, the only kind of love that in the end really is the game changer, and that is the love of God.